Our scripture lesson today is Galatians chapter 3, starting in the 15th verse. Galatians chapter 3, verse 15. While you're looking for that, I sometimes find it amusing when we go into the Old Testament. Amusing? How can it be amusing? There is a leg of Christianity today that thinks that the Bible needs to be updated. And they're actually gaining traction. They are as nutty to me as that Congress girl. What's her name, Congresswoman? Alexandria, what is it? Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez. Got it right? They call her AOC. Yeah. At work, we have another. We actually have an abbreviation called AOC. It stands for Abnormal Operating Condition. I'm serious, and there's 12 of them. And this wing of Christianity is becoming an abnormal operating condition because they say that having Paul's words so prevalent in the later part of the New Testament smacks of racism, hierarchy, and the overpowering of women. When I read his words, which we will do, I find myself reading words that could have been written yesterday for the tide of the world in the way that it is. Galatians chapter 3 in the 15th verse, Paul says, "Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." The scripture does not say, "and to his seeds," meaning many people, but "and to your seed," meaning one person who is Christ. What I meant is this. The law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For it is the inheritance. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God, in His grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impact life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin. So that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law. We were locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
May God add His blessings to these words as we seek Him out in prayer. Heavenly Father, strengthen us. Let the words we hear be for us, Father. Let us come to know Your word, Your direction, Your Son a little closer. In all things we pray. And Jesus said, Amen. One thing.
There. I keep losing my page.
You know, the one thing that we have in common in this world, all of us have it in common. And it don't matter if you're a Christian or not. We all have one thing in common. This world will beat you down. That's what we have in common. All of us, from the youngest to the eldest, from the most intelligent to the most uninformed, all of us have this thing setting over our head. We have aches. Who in this room has aches? Say amen.
Amen.
There you go. Hands up, pains up. Pains! Say amen.
Amen.
The world pushing at us. Amen.
Amen.
Family. You can say amen.
Amen.
Church. I'll let you stop there for a second. One of the hardest things I think sometimes to be is the member of a church. Bills. Everybody in this room's got bills to pay. Sometimes you wonder how you still have month at the end of the money. Isn't that the old saying? Family! Did I already mention that? Maybe it's worth mentioning twice. Household. Keeping the house in order. And I'm not just talking about keeping the house clean. I mean, when the wind blows, you're like, man, is another shingle going to come off? Or when the rain beats, golly, I hope that roof ain't leaking. Or the gutters are filling up, I can't climb that ladder anymore. Material things. Things that we think we need. Family. I have to keep coming back to that. There are so many things that are out there to beat us down. And it's hard not to let it. It's hard not to stand here as mortal human beings, mortal, and not say, sometimes I'm just tired of it all. It's okay to say that. Some days it's just too much. Some days I've just had enough of it. Now, everybody has a coping mechanism for that, right? Sometimes when you get to that end of the rope, everybody has a coping mechanism for that. And some people's coping mechanisms are, unfortunately, drugs and alcohol. Some people's coping mechanisms are to do something with their hands. Garden, or do embroidery, or needlepoint, quilting, which is something I will never be able to do. Because I can promise you, I am not near patient enough to... I watch my wife with her knitting, crocheting. I don't know what it is, knit one, purl two, hook this. And I watch her work on these things and I'm sitting over there going... And she'll get like halfway through the thing and then she'll go, that's wrong. And then she pulls half of it apart again. But it's a coping mechanism. For me, it was ice cream. I can't have ice cream anymore. I'm very sad about that. I have to come up with a new coping mechanism. Veganism is still not for me. But how do we handle it? When we get right down to the worst of it, our trepidation comes when we feel we are let down. When somebody has promised us something and didn't deliver. I think that's the hardest thing of a human being. And we become angry and hurt, mystified. And yet sometimes we're the ones that have done the exact same thing of letting someone else down. And I promise you, we're all guilty of it. I promise you. When I was growing up, when you found that girl in school, see, the first thing that happened was when you was a sophomore, well, when I was in school, when you was a sophomore, you got to buy your class ring. You didn't have to wait till you was a senior. You could buy your class ring. And I had a class ring because, thought it was cool. And what'd you guys do, right? Got that class ring when you found that girl that your heart just, you just couldn't think of being without her. Oh, my life will not be the same unless I'm on the phone with her 55 times a day. And I've got to pass those notes for her. And everything makes it feel like spring. Oh, I saw flowers today. The field of clover that I was cutting to bale up, all the pretty clover blossoms made me think of your name, honey. Now what'd you do? You gave her your high school ring. And the girls that got the high school ring, well, they were proud of it. They got a chain, right? They put it around their neck. They had that big ring sticking out there. And they would look at my ring. Look at my ring. I've got my ring. Look at that ring. And then came that part where the promise was over. And you had to say, can I have my ring back? And sometimes they would be very unhappy with you. And so nobody gives out their high school ring anymore. Now it's become promise rings. Now I imagine they're all right, but the promise rings. And I asked somebody who was wearing the promise ring one time. I said, why are you wearing a promise ring? Because I promise that this person is going to be my person for the rest of my life. And we're going to stay together. And it's going to be for happily ever after. I said, you're 12. Promise ring. I promise you. And nowadays, people have forgotten what a promise is. They're now giving out promise rings instead of getting married. Oh, well, we live together and we have promise rings because we have made a vow that we don't need paper or any kind of institution to tell us. We just went down to the local jeweler shop and we bought these promise rings. She has hers, I have mine. And we're married. No, you're not. Because that can be broken. Promises are made to be broken. But the ring does verify something, I promise you. Now, I don't wear a wedding ring. I don't do it because of several reasons. Number one, I've lost enough parts of my body as it is over time. I've donated enough skin to various things that I've worked on to build a whole other human being. And my wife is always afraid, because of where I work and what I do, that one of these times I'm going to get caught in something, or it's going to become a metal conductor, and so I don't. Now they've come up with this new thing to show the promise off. These neoprene rings that you can wear. They're black. Or you can get them in multiple colors and camouflaged and all this stuff and that and the other. And when we first started seeing them, I thought, well, she's going to make me wear a ring. Because if I don't wear a ring, I might still be seen as on the market, right? And if I do that, I get discounts at the butcher. That's what it's all about. I have to cook my meal by myself, sir. Can you just help me out? Here you go, Paul. Here's 50 pounds of ground beef for $4. And when we first started seeing these things, I thought, she's going to make me get one of them, and then I'm going to have to wear the ring. And you know what she said? This is my wife. She says, everybody already knows you're married. They can take one look at you and figure that out. I do have a ring. Big giant thing. I have learned from experience of having children that I promise means nothing. I know what my parents went through now. Are you going to do that again? Uh-uh. You promise? Uh-huh. They might as well just say, I'm going to lie to you right out of the gate. Because you're told this, and I've heard these words. Or me, my wife, when we go to Bucks baseball games, won't let me out of the car until the following statement is made. You behave yourself?
Yes.
Promise?
Yes.
You promise you're not going to harass the umpires like you did the last time and get yourself almost thrown out of the field?
Yes.
You sure?
Yes.
Okay. And now, I used to go to the baseball game and sit way off by myself, because I don't like anybody talking to me when I'm there. I just want to sit there and look at my magazine and watch the game. I don't want to be bothered. Now, my wife makes me sit with her, because the boys are 16 and she's getting empty nested. You come here and sit with me. I want to go sit down. Is that because you don't love me? Oh, my God. So I sit beside of her now. And I harass the umpires. And I'm pretty ornery about it. And it is true, on more than one occasion, I have all but been asked to leave the field. Because when you're calling a strike zone that's that wide for that team, when we're trying to hit, and it's this wide when our pitcher's on the mound.
Tell me about it.
You know what I'm talking about, right? And you're a pitcher. And you want to walk down there and grab them by their face mask.
Exactly. The same exactly happened yesterday.
And I break that promise every time my feet hit the field. As a matter of fact, when we go see the Keys game, she sits over there and goes, "Would you please stop? You're going to get us thrown out."
Amen.
Didn't realize it would have that effect. But we do this. I promise. I promise you. And we use that word a lot. Thomas Fuller says, "A man that is apt to promise is apt to forget." So what is a promise? Well, the dictionary says, "A declaration that one will do or refrain from doing something specified. A legally binding declaration that gives the person to whom it is made a right to expect or to claim the performance or forbearance of a specified act." Reason to expect something. Reason to expect something. That's the definition of it. I promise you. I promise you. I made a promise last week to my dad. My dad needs a set of cultivators that we have laying up in the fence row. Unfortunately, every night last week I was busy. Every night. If it wasn't baseball, it was therapy, it was going here, it was going there. Busy! And my father, whom I love, called me yesterday and started telling me some stories to break the ice. "Hey, did you hear about this and that and Billy Horton with his shoulder and everything?" And I thought, why is he calling me? Because my father never calls me unless it's for three reasons: to crow about something he got at a yard sale or an auction, to tell me something needs fixed down at the farm, or somebody's hurt. And at the end of the conversation, he said, "Hey, remember them cultivators I asked for last week?" "Yeah, well, I had to put the heavy cultivators on. This is my dad. They were sure hard to lift and get on there by myself. I sure would like to have the small cultivators. Do you know where they're at so I can come up and get them?" "No, Dad, I promise you, I'll bring them before this week gets out. I just got my truck fixed. Everything's good again." "All right, well, them heavy cultivators sure are heavy on me." Oh, my God. But he was right. In this world today, we lose ourselves by the materialistic world against a promise. I promise you. We see it all the time on TV. We know about me in infomercials. "I promise you that if you buy this automatic Vegematic Slice-O-Matic thing right here, this thing is so powerful and so good, not only will it dice, julienne, cut, chop, carve, it will actually get up when you call its name and walk into the kitchen and start making lunch before you even have to get up from your chair. You can have all this, I promise you, for the low, low price of $49.99. And if you buy two, you can have two for the price of $89.99. That's quite a bargain." You're right. Booker T. Washington, who is one of my all-time heroes, all-time, the black man who rose up from slavery to start the Tuskegee University, I am so fascinated with him, tells this story. He describes a meeting of an ex-slave from Virginia in his book, Up From Slavery, and I highly recommend. I haven't read that book in many years, but Up From Slavery is a powerful book. He said, I found this man had made a contract with his master, a promise, a covenant. 2 or 3 years previous to the Emancipation Proclamation, to the effect that the slave was being permitted to buy himself back by paying so much per year for his own body. You understand what I just said? He's going to work for his master, paying himself off. And while he was paying for himself, he was permitted to labor where and for whom he pleased. Finding that he could secure better wages in Ohio, he went there. And when freedom came, he was still very much in debt to his master to the tune of some $300 in 1865. That is an insurmountable number if you think about it in today's finance. Notwithstanding, the Emancipation Proclamation freed him from this obligation. Canceled it. Canceled it. This black man walked the greater portion of the distance back to his old master in Virginia and placed the last dollar with interest in his hands. In talking to me about this, the man told me that he knew he did not have to pay his debt, but that he had given the word to his master, and his word he had never broken. He had promised him. He felt that he could not enjoy his freedom till he had fulfilled his promise. A legally binding declaration that gives the person to whom it is made a right to expect a claim, the right to expect or to claim the performance or forbearance of a specified act. I promise you. We don't spend a lot of time in Galatians. Galatians is a little small chapter in the Bible, a little small book. And perhaps we need to. Maybe men that are coming to the Bible study for the men, maybe we ought to talk about looking at Galatia. Because Galatia is the world church. Galatia is the church today. See, Paul has gone there and established a church where Christianity did not exist. He took up arms, if you will, against the Jewish hierarchy, the Jewish religion, the Jewish law, if you will, and broke it. And what people don't understand is that those who ran the Jewish law also got the what? They got the money. My supervisor at work is, his parents are from Iran. He is born in Iran when he was 6 months old, before the Shah and all that, they left. And he'll tell you straight up that the ruling party there does not care about the people, they care about the oil and the money. And the Jewish leaders in Galatia did not care about the people. They used the law to oppress and push them down to foster their lifestyle. The book of Galatia is written because Paul has to go back in and straighten things out. The church of Galatia was wrought with trials and conflict and fighting and building up against each other. Sound like church? Say amen. I've been in enough of them. You know what they were fighting over? Who was right? The church of Galatia was fighting with each other over who was right. Paul has to go back and straighten them out. And he starts off very carefully. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The first verse of that section starts off with Paul saying, you can't add to a promise, And you shouldn't take away from one if it has been made. And a lot of you are making covenants, promises. So let me explain to you what the difference is. And he goes on to break it down. He talks about how the promises that were given to Abraham were given to the seed, single, of Abraham. And it gets missed over here sometimes. What's the song we sing when we're in Vacation Bible School or any of them? Father Abraham had seven sons. Seven sons had Father Abraham. What's that?
Many sons.
Many sons. Am I wrong? Mm-hmm. Yeah, many sons. But the Bible and Paul pointing out to what God gave to Abraham is a seed, Jesus Christ, who would come from Abraham's line. He said the promise will come with that seed. The law was introduced for one reason and one reason only. So that there would be barriers to keep you on the way to God. In certain sections of Montana, I don't know if it's still true, but in certain sections of Montana, they don't have a speed limit. I need to go there. In Germany, on the Autobahn, and here is a misnomer, there is no single Autobahn. All of the roads in Germany are called Autobahns. They have numbers. And on these various roads, they don't have a speed limit for certain sections of it. And yet, we have a speed limit on Route 70 that is now 70 miles an hour. It has changed twice in my lifetime, 55 to 65, 65 to 70. And why do we have a speed limit on Route 70 of 70 miles an hour? Because people would go 100 miles an hour on a road that is not safe. Out in Montana, where you may stare at the same tree for 3 days before you ever get to it. And that's what Paul is saying. These laws were not set in place to circumvent God and His promise. These laws were set in place for you to stay straight. It says, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer is a promise. In other words, if we had to follow all the laws in order to get to heaven and follow through to God, we would all fail miserably. He said, is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? No. Paul makes a complete understanding to the church at Galatia that is fighting over holding on to Jewish ritual in a Christian church. They're trying to put a square peg in a round hole. Those laws have been broken now. The only law, the only thing that you have to follow, the only thing that's been set aside now, all these rules of how you must turn the cup a certain way and how you must not do this and that and this and that and this and that are now done because the promise has arrived. And by faith in Jesus Christ, we have unlocked the door to heaven for everyone. Amen. But the Scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin. All of us. Christian, non-Christian. Believer, non-believer. So that what was promised has been given through faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were prisoners of the law. Paul is telling us that if we allow the law to dictate our lives, we have not seen what happened here. I love that line, and that's why I started off today the way I did, that Paul's writings are hierarchical and patriarchal and racist and I can't even think of all the words because I'm just not that smart. That Paul doesn't like women. But yet, what does he say? There is nothing, neither Jew nor Greek. And you should stop right there when you think about people that make that, because, well, who shaped Paul's life? The women that helped him along the way. He says there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, those who have accepted Him. If you belong to Christ,
then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The funny thing about a promise or a covenant is it can actually give you purpose. It can actually give you drive. It can actually build something. I need an example. I need to show you how a covenant or a promise works. At least I have. How it is a constant and evermore reminder of who we are, and what we came from, and what we will be. You all right, Donnie?
Yeah.
Okay. See, you're whipping around here, getting all worried. I promise I'm not going to do anything to you. Yeah. Just relax. I know you've had a long week. I would like to show you something that exemplifies a promise or a covenant that still lives today. Flip it up. Hold it up high. In this word, outside of this village, the Church of the Brethren was born. This is Schwarzenau, Germany. This is the Eber River. 300 plus years ago, eight men and women, led by Alexander Mack, threw off the world, accepting what a promise means, and stepped into this water and changed a religion, a thought, and verified a promise from then until now. It was donated, and as soon as we get a couple things fixed, it's going to hang up here. We often hear me talk about Schwarzenau and the Eder River, right there. Go back and lay that thing on the table there in the narthex so people can look at it. Jesus Christ, when he came to die for our sins, said, "I promise you, if you believe in me, there will be much more." We have examples of it. Right over there sits Bud. Put your hand up, Bud, so everybody knows where you're at. Not more than 3 weeks ago, we all sat at the men's Bible study, and for those men's who don't make it, shame on you. You should come out. And we talked to Bud, and we heard Bud say what he said, that he was concern. It was weighing heavily on him. And we broke down and we talked about the promise of God and the promise of Christ. If you can't see a greater example, what he's gone through in the past 3 weeks, to be sitting there. Did you drive here this morning? You did, Charlie? I didn't get to see who got out of the car. If you'd have driven here, I'm going to faint. And if Jesus Christ had seen fit to take Bud at that time, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. John chapter 14, verse 1. I promise you, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go there and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. I promise you. There's a whole list of God's promises in the Bible all through the Scripture. God's presence, I will never leave thee. Hebrews 13, God's protection, I am thy shield. Genesis 15, God's power, I will strengthen thee. Isaiah 41, God's provision, I will help thee. Isaiah 41, God's leading. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, so forth and so on. And my message today centers on something that I think we sometimes forget. That regardless of how bad we are at keeping promises, God is not. Let me ask you a question. Do you have aches, pains, bills, worry, the world, family, church, household, material things, the car won't start, you stubbed your toe, you're facing surgery, you came through surgery, family, you've got other things to put up with. All of this stands on something unbreakable. I promise you. I promise you that my life given unlocks the keys to heaven, is what Jesus has said. I promise you that my life given will give you everlasting life. I promise you that no matter what you will suffer on this earth, I promise you that your faith in me, that your trust in me, I promise you will see to it that you go to heaven. And that is what Jesus Christ did there with the words and the deed and fulfilled his promise. It's not the last one though. There's a promise coming. I promise you that one day that trumpet will sound and we are out of here. Brothers and sisters, I know the world's going to get down on you. I know it gets hard. I came in last night and took these stupid braces off of my legs and threw them halfway across the room because my knees hurt and I was aggravated. Now, there was a few things that were the precursor up to that, like the fact that I had finally fixed the belt on the mower, was going out to mow the yard, and it broke down halfway through again. And in the middle of trying to do it, I banged a knee and stubbed a toe and cut myself. Finally, I put the mirror away, walked in, took these things off, threw them across the room, and said, I'm never wearing them again! Of course, I should have said, I promise you I'll never wear these things again. I know that the promise of God through Jesus Christ, His Son, is greater than anything that can hold me. I know standing on that promise, like that old hymn says, I cannot fall. Trusting in my Savior, who's my all in all. And I subject to you that in these moments, never forget that He looked at you and said, I promise you, I will always be with you. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as the world pushes against us, as we feel ourselves being destroyed, as we hurt, let us stop for a moment and take stock in that promise. Let us remind ourselves daily that we woke up, that we get another chance to walk in the presence of your Son today. And if that day comes, when that day comes, but we're not here anymore, we know that the promise that you have made through your Son will allow us to live on forever. Father, let us take that message on to our family, our friends, those we meet, those who are lost, and lift them up. Thank you for this message today, Father, this reminder. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.